All right, Romans chapter 7 again. Last week we left off where Paul was telling us, do we really know? I remember the question I was asking, do you really know how sinful sin is? Because sometimes I blew it today. Okay, God forgive me, and we move on. We don't really have godly sorrow. We need godly sorrow because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, it's to hate what we do. And if you think about how sinful sin is, how sinful it is to God, well, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 tells us exactly how God looks at us when we go back to our sinful nature. When we go back to sin and we don't see the seriousness of it, he says, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's how sin looks like to God when we go back into it and we enjoy it and we entertain it. It's like a dog returning back to its vomit. Now, you dog lovers, I'm sure each and every person who has a dog has viewed that one time or another, right? Yeah, I have. And it's like, oh, man, it's like I got to run. I flee. I run. And in fact, that's the Old Testament, and it's repeated again in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter said, hey, if after we have escaped the pollution in the world through the knowledge of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the later end is worse for than the beginning. So as a Christian, if I go back to my sin, then you know what, like Paul said, it's going to be worse than it was when I wasn't a Christian and doing that. Because then you got to deal with the conviction. You got to deal with all the anger and all the different emotions of, man, I blew it. Why did I do that? You know, before as not a Christian, when I wasn't a Christian, it was a thing to do. But now as a Christian, Peter says it's going to be worse than before. He says, for we would have been better for them not to have known the ways of righteousness than to have known it and turned from the holy commandments delivered to them. But as it happened to them according to the true proverb, then here he goes, a dog returning to his own vomit and a soul have washed and then wallowed back into the mire. Praise God that God has taken you out of the miry pit. In that, we're blessed. You know, and the reason why sin is so sinful, because sin is the worst offense possible to God. It destroys that perfect relationship that anybody could ever have with him. And the purpose of the law is to prove that sin is against God. It's against all that he is. It's against his nature. It's against the will of God. Sin is the very opposite of what God is. I read this neat proverb. It's not a proverb from the Bible, but listen to this. It's a neat story, an illustration. A man fell into a pit that he could not get out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into a pit. A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on his experience. The IRS man asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pity person said, you haven't seen anything until you see my pit. A charismatic said, just confess that you're not in a pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. And Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. And that's what Jesus did for Paul. And he does that for us. He takes us out of the pit. The Word of God shows us where we were in a pit. And God says, hey, you're going to come out of that pit, whether it's a pit of self-righteousness, a pit of sin. But he pulls us out. And the Word of God, it protects us, and because sin is always trying to destroy us. The Word of God, it only came to give us life. Well, sin, it takes life. And Paul knew this because look at what he says in verse 14. Look what he says in verse 14. That's where we left off. He says, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. So Paul says that the law is spiritual. And why is it spiritual? Well, first of all, according to this verse, The law was given to man by the Spirit of God. And it's interesting that the word spirit or spiritual is the same Greek word that's used for the very name of the Holy Spirit. The very same meaning, the very same name. So the Holy Spirit is the source of the law. We know that the law is the Word of God, and the Word of God is Jesus, right? The Word of God became flesh and dwelled among us. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete through and thoroughly equipped for every good work. People say, well, who wrote the Bible? Man did. Yeah, see, man wrote it. Yeah, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They don't want to hear that part. That's why they try to find contradictions in the Word of God, because, no, it's written by man. Yes, it was written by men, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. The Holy Spirit worked through them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that? Men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, come on, I don't think anybody can, different authors, different times, different places, and each individual was moved by the Holy Spirit, that the Old Testament is complements the New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. It's perfect. Now, how can any just individual, any person can, people can come together and write a book that never seen each other, and it just complements one another? Can't happen. It can't happen. But yet, the Word of God is men who were inspired. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. That's what Samuel, the prophet Samuel, said. We know that the law is the expression of God's will, the Bible. It explains His nature. It describes His nature. It describes His will to us. The law, the Word of God, the law tells us just what God is like. When you read it, you want to know who God is? Read the Bible. It tells us exactly who He is. It tells us all about Him. We read that. In fact, I read that in Psalms 19. Remember, we read that in Psalms 19? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We know that the law is spiritual. Why? Because of its purpose. Romans chapter, this chapter, verse 12 says, therefore the law is holy, the commandments are holy, and they're just and they're good. That's the purpose of why the law came. Romans, the same chapter in verse 7 and 8, we read that where it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. The back of the head, certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So Paul didn't always know that the law was spiritual. He didn't know it. He thought it was meant to keep physically. That's what he thought. The Word of God, he said, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament part, hey, we're supposed to keep it physically. That's what he thought. But now he does. Now he knows that it's spiritual, because in verse 14, look what he says. For we know the law is spiritual. He says, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. And him, by Paul finding out the law is spiritual, he realized what? He's carnal. Now, if you read, and he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3, and I encourage you to read that. Not right now, though, but you read it on your time. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, listen to what he says. He says, now we have received, he's talking about us, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He's talking about the believer. He's talking about the spiritual man, right? Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, look, listen to what he says. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So now Paul's talking about the non-believer here. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, listen to what he says. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So just in these two chapters, these three verses, Paul gives us three types of people. Three types of people. First, the natural man. Again, the natural man, he's the one that's not saved, right? He's the one that can't receive the things of the Spirit of God because he's not born again. And the things of God, they're foolishness to him. I mean, come on. You talk to people who are not saved and they can't understand. Why do you keep going to church every Sunday? Why do you keep giving your money to the church? Especially when you don't have money. When you don't have food, when you can't pay your bills, they don't understand why you give your money to God. Why do you give your money to the church? What kind of God is that? Why? Because they don't have spiritual discernment. And then there's the spiritual man that Paul talked about. He's the one that's saved. He's the one that's born again, the one living in the Holy Spirit. He knows the things of God because why? He has that spiritual discernment. So he's doing, he's living for the Lord. He's doing what the Lord wants. And then third, there's the carnal man. And by the way, the natural man, he does what's natural. So he's living for the flesh. He says, if it feels good, do it, right? I mean, you guys lived like that before, right? Some of you live like that now. If it feels good, do it. It's feeling good, I'm going to do it. But then there's the third person, and that's the carnal man. This is the one you want to watch out for, because remember Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or I'd rather you be cold. But if you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The third person Paul talks about in these three verses is the carnal man. This man is born again, but he's walking in the flesh. The carnal man can be seen worshiping the Lord. He can appear to be holy. He can appear to be righteous, but he's troubled inside because why? He knows he ain't doing it. He ain't doing what he's supposed to be doing. He ain't doing right before God. He's living two lives. He's riding the fence. And Paul says that, Peter tells us in 1 Peter that they've forgotten that they were purged from their sins. And like the dog, they go back to the things that the Lord took them out of. Those are the three types of people that are walking around in this earth. Which one are you? Are you the spiritual man? And I'm not talking spiritual where you're trying to find right standings before God through your works. Or are you the carnal man? Are you walking around living two lives? Saying you're a Christian, but then doing something different. I call them roadkill. I think a person who's backslidden, a person who's carnal, they're roadkill because, you drive down the road, right, and you see something. How many of you see something? You kind of slow down and see what is that? You try to figure out what it is. I'm like that. I was looking and said, what was that? Can't tell because it's so mangled up by the cars. So it's roadkill. And people looking at you say, are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? I thought you were a Christian. And why are you doing this? Well, because, one of the most likely reasons is because God's telling me to do what you're doing in the world so that I can reach you for God. Not true. My counsel to them is that's not for them. That's for you. When you're out there in the world and you're doing and you're partaking in the sin of the world and you're being part of them and they're saying, aren't you a Christian? Well, it's not because, and you're sharing the word of God with them. That's not for them. That's for you. That's the Spirit of God fighting for you. That's the warfare that's going on. And God's bringing into remembrance, hey, this is for you. You don't belong here. And so which one are you? You know, there's three types of people in the world, and I always say this. Those who watch things happen, those who make things happen, and those who scratch their heads and wonder, what in the heck happened? That's the type of people in the world. Which one are you? Are you wondering, what's happening? Or are you making things happen in your life with God? Or are you like, wonder what just happened? You know? Right after Paul found out that the law was spiritual, he realized that he couldn't live up to its rules. He couldn't live up to its regulations. It couldn't, the expectations that the law placed on him within himself. And that's why he said in verse 14, look at verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, Paul is confessing here to us, guys. And I love it, the fact that we're not perfect. I used to think that the Bible was so holy. Everybody in the Bible was holy, perfect, saints, angels, like Christ, like God. They're, you know, perfect person. And therefore, I couldn't even touch it. I wouldn't even read it because there's no way I can, I couldn't live up to those standards. And then I realized everybody mentioned in the Bible except one, Jesus Christ, blew it. Everyone in the Bible, every name blew it. And I realized, wow, they're in the Bible and they did this? I never done that. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that they're normal people. Thank you, God, that they blew it. Because now I see that, as we're going to see, oh, wretched man that I am. But thank God through Jesus Christ that now I can come to him. So we see Paul here in these verses that I just read, he's confessing the fact that he can be carnal sometimes. That he's sold under sin. I mean, can you find yourself being carnal sometimes? Right? How many of you find yourself like that sometimes? Yeah, we all should be raising our hand, right? You know the word carnal, or in the King James, fleshly, it means to be made in the flesh, to be consist of the flesh, to have a body of flesh and blood. It means this flesh is what we're looking at, that we were born in it. We have that fleshly nature. It was inherited from our parents. That's what the word carnal means, or flesh. But the word carnal here can also mean that we can be given up to the flesh. That is, we can live a fleshly, sensual life. We can be given over to these animal appetites. We can be controlled by one's sinful nature. So the word carnal, not only does it cover the physical, it covers the spiritual as well. Yeah, when I think about this sin in the world, how people can be like animals. This man who committed this atrocious act of taking life over there in Vegas, becoming like an animal where you just have no fear and no respect of life. Just, it's evil, pure, it's evil. I like to look at it as pure evil. But the day is going to come when the Holy Spirit is taken away, when the rapture of the church comes. If you think it's bad now, that's when pure evil is going to really come. Ain't nothing going to be holding back Satan. Nothing's going to hold back pure sin, and it's going to be accepted. And you know who's going to be the new terrorist? Ain't going to be ISIS. It ain't going to be Hamas. It's going to be Christians. They're the ones that are going to be the threat when during the tribulation period, the end times. Those are the ones that the one world government say, hey, they're against us. We need to get rid of them. They're the terrorists now. It's going to happen, guys. And the Bible says you're going to have to pay them now, or you're going to pay them later. And we know how you're going to have to pay them. You're going to have your head cut off, because it tells us in the book of Revelations. Why you want to go through that? I don't want to go through that. I'm not going to go through that. But so the word carnal here, it covers the physical and the spiritual. And Paul, he tells us here that he's sold under sin. Now that means that That is, he's talking about a person of the flesh here. As a man, Paul, he's talking about his flesh here, right? As a man, he can be slave to sin. That means he can be under the influence of it. He can be subject to it. He was very capable of doing it. He was guilty of sinning, because that can happen to us. You know, Paul, and he tells us that, you know what? He can't free himself from falling short of God's glory. He can't. He can't be perfectly, that perfect person keeping himself from sinning or complete. He can't totally remove sin from his presence or totally cast it out of his life or permanently get rid of sin. There's no way he can. Nobody can. As long as you're in this body, you're going to blow it. That's life. But there's a difference from sinning and practicing it. That's what you can keep yourself from doing, is practicing it. Practice means getting what? Better at it. Are you living to get better at what you do? Are you enjoying it? You're looking forward to, man, I can't wait for that weekend. I'm party. Party, just like that. That pastor's son in the elevator of Vegas, when he says, if this elevator breaks down, we are going to party. Said that right there with his three lady friends, and drunk as can be. And I said, or had my Bible, I turned around and said, or we can have a Bible study. Oh, I'm a PW. Well, you know, and that's when I said, hey, you know, they say that the leadership kids are the worst. And he walked off with his head down. You know, he just, when that door opened, he booked. His lady friends were laughing. Paul says we're sold under sin. You just, you can't get rid of it. And sometimes we can be influenced by it. You can't permanently get rid of it. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, listen to what John says. He says, this is a message which I have heard from him who, and declare it to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And if we say we have no, we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, listen, this is what he says here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So to say, do people say that? Yes. I knew a couple who said, we don't sin. This is what they were preaching at the church. We don't sin. We can't sin. We're Christians. It tells us here that that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. But they fail to realize that they don't. What he's talking about is practicing sin. You sin. You can't get away from that. But you can get away from practicing it, making it your lifestyle, living for it, getting good at it, not having any conviction, not repenting of it. A lot of times we say sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, I blew it. But the only reason why we're saying sorry is because we got caught. But God, that's why the Bible says repent of it. Don't say you're sorry. He says repent of it. Jesus said that repent. John's ministry was repentance. That means turn from it. Turn around from it. This is sin, and I'm going to come up to it. Turn around. I'm going to go this way. Guess what? There it is again, right? Then I'm going to go this way. Oh, here it is right here too. Now I'm going to go this way. Oh, it's right here too. Oh my gosh, it's on me. It's on me. I realize I can't get away from it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to stay close to this. Because there it is. There it is. There it is. There it is. It's on me. This is what I'm going to keep in my heart though. This is all around me, but this is in my heart. Right? Amen? So Paul says that the carnal life, guess what? And John said it too. It's an ongoing, non-stopping struggle that's in his life. Look what he says in verse 15. Because I think we can really relate to this verse. He says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. You know that which he says, what I'm doing, I do not understand. Or if you have the King James, it says, I allow not. The word means allow. It means to recognize. It means to know. It means to perceive. So as a Christian, or even a carnal Christian, sometimes you can find yourself doing things that you cannot understand why you're doing them. I don't understand why I do this. I know better. Why did I do that? I know I'm not supposed to touch the boat. Last week, don't touch the boat. And I know I'm going to touch it. Then why do I swim up to it? There it is. It's right there. If you know that that is your weakness, if you know that that's going to cause you to fall, why do you go up to it? Sometimes I don't understand why I do them. Sometimes I find myself fighting and struggling against them. And before you know it, you find yourself in the midst of your sin. And you come short and you fall short to the glory of God. That's how fast sin can enter into your life, guys. Even before you recognize it or you saw it coming. That's how fast it can come. You realize, what did I just do? I blew it. You know what? Especially with marriages, husbands and wives, sometimes we can say things that we don't really mean. You get mad and you say something, and okay, I can top that. In a marriage, you got a bat, and you can do this with the bat until you get up here. This is where a husband and wife wants to be. And they'll keep doing this. And you say things when you're mad and you're angry. You say things that you don't really mean. I'm guilty of it. I have said some things to my wife that, man, I could, why did I do that? I don't really mean it, but at the time I'm angry. I get mad and I do these things. That's how fast you can do things. And you know what? It can destroy your life. Amen. Drinking and driving. People know they're not supposed to drink and drive. You know you're not supposed to text. You know how many times that I have drove by and purposely, when I'm with Pastor Tony, I love it because we'll drive and he's always looking out the window. He sees someone's texting. Hey, quit texting! And he yells out the window. I love it. It's like, all right. And they're like, you know? maybe you're one of them. I don't know. It's so funny he does that. He says, hey, quit texting! You see it all the time. I got pulled over because I was on the phone. The cop came up and he was very mad. No tolerance for the phone. You're right. I am guilty and I'm sorry. And unfortunately, this is a church phone and it's a call, but I'm guilty of it. And so, yes, you're right. And then I was sitting there and he went, gave my license and everything. He walked away. And then this brother saw me, came up. Hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing? Well, better than some, worse than others. And he came up and he says, hey, and I started counseling with him. And so I started praying for him. And when I'm praying for him, this guy, the cop, is watching. And he comes up to me, his attitude totally changed. And he comes up, I said, excuse me, sir, can you tell me how much this is going to be? He goes, I don't really know, but here you go. And I signed it. Well, lo and behold, you know, you get a ticket, you get a courtesy letter. It tells you, you know, court date, how much you're going to pay and what to do. I never received something. So I went to court, and on that day, I had my ticket, went up, got in line, the information center, they punched it in. Well, we have no record of it, so we're going to mark down that you did come to court, and he has a whole year to turn it in. A whole year. What? Yes, he can. He doesn't have to turn it right now. So what do I do? Well, I suggest every month you go online and you put it, this website, and you put in your ticket to see if he turned it in. He never turned it in. And I thought, wow, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me grace. Maybe he saw the act of praying. Maybe his heart got touched because he did. He changed. He came up with this more humble attitude. So again, that's how fast sin can enter in your life. It could destroy your life. Look how many of our young men and women who drove and died or ran, killed somebody, now their life is over in prison. Listen to this neat saying. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. I read that and I was like blown away by that. It's so true. It is so true. We got to be careful because what we say, what we do, what we think, that's what we are. That's what our character, what we have in our thoughts, what we say with our words, what we do with our actions, our habits, it becomes our character and that becomes our destiny. Paul summed it up when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He said, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about it. Think these things. Because whatever what we occupy, our time, our thoughts, those are the things that are going to come out of our life. Look at verse 15. So Paul says, for what I am doing, I don't understand. Then he says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. This verse, I'm telling you, we can relate to it. He says, what I would, that I do not. So Paul's saying here, what you know, I want to do right. I want to be pleasing to God every day, which we do. As he lived throughout his life, his day by day, you read it, how he's serving the Lord and how he's doing some, God's doing some miraculous things through Paul's life. He did it through his life. He wanted to be more and more like Christ. He wanted to be the image of him. He wanted to be all he can for God. But even though he desired to keep that within his heart at times, according to here, this verse in verse 15, he felt the desires and the expectations of it. It was in his heart, but he only found himself coming short of the glory of God and his will. I can relate to this. Man, there's the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, why do I end up doing them? I don't understand. And look what he says in the bottom half of verse 15. He says, but what I hate, that I do. Can you relate to that? The things that you hate, you find yourself doing them. What I hate, that I do. Well, Paul hated sin. He hated coming short of God's glory, don't you? Don't you hate it when you blow it? He struggled just like us, and he failed, but in his heart, he wanted to please God. He didn't want to be displeasing to God. He did all he could to try to keep his life pure before God. That was in his heart. No matter how much he hated, how much he struggled against being displeasing to God or coming short, he served the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind and strength. That was within him. That was in him. But he still found himself falling short. I can relate. God knows my heart. He knows I want to do what's right. He knows I want to serve. He knows I want to worship him. He knows that I want to go out and tell others. But I fall short of it sometimes. Look at verse 18. Then he goes on, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. How many can relate to that? For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So again, we see Paul confessing right here that in his flesh, there's nothing good. How many of you can confess that? There ain't nothing good in this flesh. I don't even like the way I look. How many of you go into the mirror and you go, oh, man, that has to be mirror is a trick mirror. When I look in the mirror, I feel like I'm at the circus. You know, you look at the mirror, it's all like it's distorted. And I'm thinking, what, Carmen, are you playing a joke on me? You know, this is coming out here. This is going in this way. You've been in the funny house at the Del Mar Fair. You know, you go to those mirrors. You know, man, there's nothing good in this flesh. I confess that this flesh is no good. And Paul declares here, there is no good thing in his flesh. How many of you would agree? You agree? Tell the person next to you, I agree. All right. We're in agreement. Let's go. Now, listen, guys. Even though you're in agreement, this verse doesn't mean that Paul never did anything good or he didn't do any good works. As we read next to Jesus, he was the man. It means that his flesh is unable to please the goodness of God. It's unable to be good as he wanted to be. I mean, I would love this flesh to do good, but it can't. It's unable to do good. Even though he wanted it to be good, to do good, or it should be, he's unable to be perfectly good because why? The flesh is unable to overcome and to keep from sinning. It can't because it's flesh. It's unable to conform to the image of Christ. It has to be transformed. This I don't want to conform this. I want it to transform. See, right now I'm still the worm. You know that fat worm bug's life? That's me. Dark, look at me. I'm a beautiful butterfly. You got these little wings. Look, and he's this far off the ground. He says, "Wow, from up here you look like ants." One day I'm going to be a butterfly, and I'm going to be transformed. I love the story of the emperor butterfly. You might have heard it. This boy, he had an emperor caterpillar. He had it in his jar, and it spun a cocoon, and he was watching it, and he was watching it over and over, and nothing was happening. And so he saw it started to struggle. It was really struggling and trying to get out. So this boy decided to help it along. And what he did is he got in there, he took some scissors, and he cut the cocoon open, and the butterfly came out. And months went by, and the butterfly's wings never took shape. The butterfly never flew. The reason why is because that butterfly, that caterpillar, needed to struggle. It needed a fight to get out of that cocoon because that caused the blood in its body to go into the wings, and the wings were able to expand, and he was able to fly. And because he didn't struggle, he never flew. So he just flushed him down the toilet. No, he didn't really. I just threw that part in. Yeah, come on. How many of you go to Del Mar Fair and you play the little ball and you win the goldfish, you come home and you just put it down the toilet? Yeah? My daughter, she still has hers. That's still alive. Those things, their feet are fish. They don't live that long. But then my other daughter, hers died, and Gia, it was a pet. And so, you dump them down the toilet. That's what you do. They're fish. They go back to the water. But it was dead, and when she came home, where's my fish? Where's my fish? Oh, we'll get you a better fish, you know. But anyway, you really don't do it. Anyway, those struggles that we go through, this flesh, they make us who we are because why? We mature through them. We grow. The struggles here, don't try to get out of it. Seek the Lord. Go to the Lord because then you're going to grow your wings. You're going to grow your spiritual walk with God, and you're going to fly. You're going to fly in your relationship with the Lord. So again, Paul's saying that, the flesh, it's unable to overcome and keep from sinning. But he says he wants it to be transformed. In Romans chapter 12, which we haven't got there yet, be a while. He says, I beseech you there, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, guys. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Conform to the world ain't going to know and prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. It can't please God in the flesh. You can't. It has to be transformed, and that's going to be done in your mind. The flesh is corrupt. It falls short of the glory of God. It can't reach God on its own. The flesh can't. Why? It's aging. It hurts. How many of you hurting? Every morning I hurt. I go to bed, I hurt. All throughout the night I'm hurting. I used to be able to sleep on my stomach, then threw my back out. So I slept on my side. Now I can't even sleep through the whole night on my side because it hurts on my arm here. I go the other side. It hurts on this arm. So then I end up on my back, and then I'm waking up because then I feel like I'm going to get a cramp in my leg. That's the flesh. It's hurting. And then I see the TV, and I see this man. He's in his 60s, and he's just buff. And he's smiling, and he has these ladies here, these young women, and they're going, woo, and this guy's getting out, and he has false teeth and everything, and he's just buff. But we know that's cropped. It's cropped. That's not real. He took his head and put it on a 20-year-old body. Anybody can. I can do that. In fact, I did it. Let's bring it up, Dan. No. Isn't that funny? No, I used to be a bodybuilder. I'm an undercover bodybuilder now. Ladies, you used to be aerobics instructors. Now you're undercover aerobics instructors. But we will be like that when we get to heaven. It ain't going to even matter. We're going to have the body made by the hands of God. You know, we're not going to have to worry about sin. We're not going to worry about this flesh is aging. It's hurting. It's falling apart. Man, I used to have all kinds of wavy hair. Now I have more beach. That's what Great Glory said. I used to have a lot of wave. Now I have more beach. I thought I was Mexican. I realized I'm Jewish. I got a yarmulke. It ain't going to get no better. I tried the black paint. Shh. Why is that still sticking out like that, you know? Oh, you know. Yeah, I even put gel in my hair one time, and I had to do a wedding that I didn't even know the people, and it was on that boat down at the harbor. What's that boat where you ride on it, you know? No, the other one.
The horn blower.
All right, I'm getting up there, and I'm thinking, why do I got glitter on my hand? I don't know why. And I looked in the mirror. I said, oh, my goodness. The shampoo, it wasn't even shampoo. It had glitter in it. It was my one of the grandkids, and I use that in the shower. I had glitter all in my hair. I had it in my eyebrows. I'm going like this, and I'm like, no way. I have to stand up before all these people. The light's going to shine, and you know the glitter? And that's exactly what happened. People are looking at me weird. I got up there, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. They're gonna probably wonder, why do I get all this glitter in my hair? I was so embarrassed. I just thank God that they didn't come to my church. I didn't know them that well, and I don't know anybody out there. But it was really embarrassing. That's the flesh. That's what the flesh does. And when I think about everything I did in the past, I'm ashamed. I can't believe I did those things. How embarrassing. I look at it now, think about it. But that's where it is. This body, guys, it's on the path to the grave. If Jesus should tarry one day, you're going to be in that vacant lot, or that vacant lot, not this vacant lot, the lot over there, or you're going to be, whether you're going to be, cremated, that's where this body's heading. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. Look at the bottom half. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You know what? Paul's heart and his will was not to sin. But how do you do that? It won't happen. No matter how much you tried not to sin, Paul said he fell short of it. Look what he says. Paul says that the willingness to do good is ever present with him. The word present, it means that it's constantly before his face. He was always ready and willing to do good and to please God. There was no lack of wanting to please God in him. It was always in him. It was not, and it wasn't the weakness of his spirit that caused him to fall short of the glory of God. It was the flesh. It was that sinful nature. That's what caused him to fall short of God's glory, not the spirit. And I'm going to leave you with this. And then, unfortunately, we're not going to finish. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, and I know you can relate to this, guys. He said, because remember right before he went to the cross, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all the disciples, he said, you guys stay here and pray. I'm going to go out and I'm going to go pray. But wait here. He came back and they were asleep. Hey, wake up. Can't you guys just stay awake for 1 hour? No, stay awake. I'm going to go pray. He went and go pray. Came back and they're asleep again. And he says, watch, and he tells us, watch and be prayer, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what are you going to give into? Are you giving into the flesh because it's fun? Sin. Sin is fun. Bible says it's fun. Sin is fun only for a season, then it brings forth death. And that's why Paul said what he wants to do, he fails to do. And the sin that he tries not to do, guess what? He does. I'm going to leave you with this. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul failed. Peter failed. Every one of the 12 apostles failed. David's, Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, failed. Moses, he was a giant among the Israelites, the giver of the law, the deliverer of God's people, failed. Jacob, father of Israel, failed. Isaac, who was the son of promise, failed. Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of faith, he was like a prototype of those who are righteous through faith, failed. Even your parents in their human perfection failed. Who has not failed? Jesus. And it's not the failing that's the problem, guys. It's what you do after you have failed. That's the problem. Amen. Let's pray.